Well, as we return to our studies in the book of Romans to take up the first part of a message concerning the theme of the glories of the Christian life, both now and then, I ask you all to please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. This morning, our brother Victor read that whole chapter just so as to set the sermon in its setting. Romans chapter 5, as we begin this outstanding chapter of the Bible, of which Martin Luther said that in the whole Bible there is hardly another chapter which can equate to its triumph. I ask you please to notice with me what we read at verse 1 for this morning. Romans 5, at verse 1, the Apostle Paul, by the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Romans 5 at verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Indeed, as David said, it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, O God, that it is by this word that we are sanctified, set apart for you. For as Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth, O Father, your word is truth. O God, we pray, therefore, that you would come to us this morning and break open your truth to our needy souls. Lord, that you would do us good and leave us not to ourselves. Our God, we are mindful that according to Scripture, man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. And so, God, we pray this day you would give it to us from above, that you would rend the heavens and speak and animate the Word of God to our lives, O God. Come, we pray, and make it a living Word to the end that saints will in fact be sanctified. And any that do not know you here this day, that they will be saved by your free and sovereign grace. O God, shut us up to yourself, we pray. Do us good, hedge us in. Might your word run and have free course among us. We ask, pray, and plead these things in that exalted name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In his outstanding commentary on the book of Romans, that great preacher from another generation named Martin Lloyd-Jones rightly said that the world is crying out for peace. He said people are miserable and they are looking for peace and they don't care where they get it as long as they get it. The good old doctor said that some turn to drink. Others are turning to drugs. Still others are running into pleasure. However, one thing is so. They are all out for peace. All of them are out for peace. Now, friends, it's striking for us to consider this morning that as it was in Lloyd-Jones's day, again, the great preacher there in London, that as it was in his day back in the 40s and in the 50s and the 60s, that the situation concerning people searching for true peace in their lives still continues with us this very day. I mean, friends, the human quest for peace is never ending. And yet, the sad part with reference to this whole matter of people searching for peace is that most people never come to realize that the peace that they need in life in order to find lasting joy and happiness is not peace generically, but rather peace specifically with God. Yes, all of us, regardless of who we are, where we're from, what our background is, regardless of who we are, all of us need peace with our Maker. If we will ever have real internal harmony in our lives, and thus the great a theologian, Augustine, who lived from 354 to 430 A.D., was absolutely right when he said way back when that our hearts are restless. They know no peace until they find peace in God.
They're restless.
No peace until they find peace in God. Well, it is this matter for this morning that we come to consider from this glorious chapter in this wonderful epistle. Romans chapter 5 is an outstanding portion in this book, and in it specifically in verses 1 to 11, Paul is emphasizing to us who are Christians what is ours now that we have been made right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, recall with me briefly for just a moment or so what we've already seen in this letter. Up until this point in Romans, Paul has dealt with the specific need for and the striking way and illustration of justification by faith alone in Christ alone as set forth in the first four chapters of this book. This is what Paul's been writing about. If you've been with us over the past several months, you know all of these things. But now, in Romans chapter 5, we have the apostle setting forth the specific fruits that come to the Christian who in fact has been justified by faith alone. Here in the first part of this chapter, Paul lays out for us seven fantastic fruits which belong to us who are Christians, and over the next several weeks we're going to consider all of these fruits together, and this I trust for your encouragement in the Lord. Now you might wonder, you might be thinking, why is Paul still on this theme of justification, especially as we begin a new chapter? I mean, why this topic once again? Well, brethren, I say that this is so because this topic is that important. Justification is so significant, being at the very heart of the gospel that we love, preach, and believe, and yet, as we'll see over the next several weeks for Paul, the matter of justification by faith alone was not just a matter of a sound doctrine, but rather it was also a matter for real practical relevance in the lives of God's people. For Paul, this was a tremendous experiential subject which brought him great personal joy in his own life, as we'll begin to see today. And as we come to consider our passage in view, I ask you to please note with me firstly, in 1a of Romans chapter 5, the cause of the believer's peace. The cause of the believer's peace. Look again at the words. Paul writes, firstly regarding this matter, Romans 5 verse 1a, therefore, having been justified by faith. The word therefore, in the beginning of the verse, is a word of conclusion. And what this word is doing is summing up for us all that Paul has been speaking of concerning the doctrine of justification all the way back from Romans chapter 3. This word, therefore, is drawing the logical conclusion, or we could say the logical inference, of all that Paul's been writing of in of Scripture, and it's a word which, if you've been with us over the past several months, that Paul has used several times already, and it's a word that he will continue to use. Well, as he begins to speak here about some of the blessings, again, the great advantages, the great privileges that come to us who have been justified, again, in our text now, he's telling us that the cause, we could say, the ground for all that we experience as Christians is in fact because you and I have been justified by faith. And so the grand question that we need to ask and answer at this point, once again, is what is justification? Well, most of you, I'm sure, know the answer by now. So simply stated, justification is a legal term. It's a legal term. It's a term out of the courtroom. Justification is that which speaks of God remitting our sins and accounting us as righteous freely by His grace through faith in Christ. And this not on the grounds of our works, but rather because of the representative law-keeping and redemptive blood-shedding of Jesus Christ our Lord on our behalf. And so really, this is the sum of the matter concerning justification. Justification means to declare not guilty negatively. Positively, it means to pronounce someone righteous, the believing sinner, as righteous. It is, as the great Westminster Shorter Catechism rightly says, quote, an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, and this only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, received by faith alone. Now, of course, if you here this day haven't been justified in God's sight, then you are condemned before Him. If a person, again, if you here this afternoon have not been acquitted before God's throne, then you stand under His just judgment and are liable to His righteous anger for your violations against His person and His holy law. Of course, Paul has dealt with this extensively up until this point in this letter. And thus he could say, for example, if you're taking notes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, that the wrath or the anger of God is set against all unbelievers. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed presently against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hinder, they keep down the truth, that is to say, the truth of God, that He is the Creator, He is my owner, He is my Maker. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath, my friend, is on you now. But secondly, Paul goes on and expounds this further, Romans 2, verse 12. For there he says that those who have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And then in Romans 3, verse 20 and following, Paul says in summing up the matter, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that by our imperfect efforts to please God, absolutely no one will be justified in His sight. Well, here then, of course, follow with me. Here then, of course, is why the gospel is good news. Here's why the gospel is good news. Here is why what Paul has been teaching us in this letter is so epic. And I say this because the gospel tells us that all who trust in Christ, who died on the cross in the place of sinners, will be accepted before God because of Him. To state the matter another way, the gospel tells us that the moment a guilty sinner turns from his sins and trusts in the finished work of Jesus, who on the cross 2,000 years ago died in their place for their sins against God, the gospel tells us that the moment the sinner does this, God declares them justified. He pronounces the believing sinner not guilty. Well, perhaps you hear today and you say, that's really too amazing. You say, this is too good to be true. Well, friend, I say that it's true nonetheless. For justification is, again, as the Westminster Catechism said, an instantaneous act of God, whereby the one who trusts in Jesus' person and work for the forgiveness of their sins is acquitted before the Almighty God. Justification is an immediate act of God. We spoke about it this morning. It's not progressive. Sanctification is progressive. Justification is an immediate, one-time act. And that becomes clear in the verse, the verb being in the aorist tense, pointing to a past act, highlighting to us again that justification is instantaneous. And it has faith, not works, but faith as its source for its attainment. For as Paul says here, therefore, having been justified by faith, believing on the Lord, the sinner receives justification before God. At that very moment, he or she does this. And thus the hymn writer was correct when they wrote, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment, that instant from Jesus, a pardon receives. Well, that's the good news of the gospel. That's the beautiful good news. Not my works, not something progressive, but immediately. The moment I believe on Christ, the moment you believe on Christ, trusting in Him alone, what He did, the sinner's substitute, the sinner's surety, He paid my debt in full. The moment I put all my hope in that crucified Savior and His work, God declares me innocent before Him. Not guilty. All my sins canceled out, never to be brought up again. What a glorious thing the doctrine of justification is. Now, as a side note here, for you who are believers, I think it's important for you to get what I consider a useful point in all that I just said. And it is this, dear Christian, listen to me when I say you can never become more justified in the sight of God than you currently are right now. Get that down. Justification is not progressive. You are not growing in your acceptance before God. You could never become more justified in the sight of God than you currently are right now. And so you say, what's the point? Well, the point is this. God, having declared you not guilty in His sight, will say this of you for the whole of your life. The point is, God, having loved you the moment you believed on Christ for the forgiveness of sins, will continue to love you all of your days. The point is that God, having adopted you into His family, will never kick you out. Never. To do it would be to overthrow His own pronouncement concerning you based on the work of His Son. Well, here then is something that all of us who are Christians could greatly rejoice in. Here is where we're told that our justification says to us that regardless of how things might look in our lives, regardless how things might feel in your life this day, your acceptance before Almighty God is settled once for all time. It will never change. It will never be altered. And thus, in this, we have a sure hope and foundation both for time and eternity. Having been justified. Past tense, settled action. Having been justified by God through faith. Well, again, as I said, Paul is highlighting this matter to us here in the first part of the verse as I've read it in your hearing. As he begins to list the first of the seven glorious fruits that are ours as Christians, what comes to us because we've been justified, before Paul lists any fruit, he says, look it, I need to root all that I'm going to tell you firmly in one doctrine, and that doctrine is the doctrine of justification. And so, having set forth for us the cause or the ground of all that he's going to say in the first part of this passage, come with me now, secondly, to note the character of the fruit in view. The character of the fruit in view. There's seven things that are going to come to us who are Christians, who've been justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Note first the character of the fruit in view. In other words, what's the nature of the peace that those who have been justified experience? Well, Paul tells us when he writes, look at the words in your Bibles, he says, therefore, summing up his whole argument of justification, having been justified out of faith, literally, notice the first fruit, highlight it, bracket it, do whatever you need to do. Fruit number one, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Now, friends, that's beautiful. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. Here, as Paul describes, fruit number one, or as I'm calling it, fantastic fruit number one, that comes to the justified believer. He says, top of the list, numero uno, peace with our Maker. And again, as you think of the whole judicial setting of justification, all that Paul's been speaking of up to this point in Romans, this makes total sense. You've been justified. What's the first thing you get, brother? Peace with your Maker. Peace with your Creator. Paul says, above everything else, first fantastic fruit, peace with God. And brethren, I say this is a fantastic fruit indeed. Now I ask, did you notice that in these words, the apostle includes himself as one who received peace with God, having been justified by faith in Christ. Look again at the words. He writes, having been justified by or through faith, we, look at it, we, himself included, we have peace with God. He includes himself in the statement he's just made. And so what's the point? The point is, Paul here is speaking from personal experience. We, myself included, I have peace with God. The point is, even though before he became a Christian, he was a very religious man, being a Hebrew among Hebrews, dear friends, the point of the matter is that while in an unconverted state, Paul had no peace with God. The fact of the matter is, he did not have a true relationship with him. And so what does this teach us? Well, it teaches us that being a religious person is not enough. It teaches us that attending church is not enough. It teaches us that being baptized is not enough, or eating kosher food is not enough, or the keeping of the Ten Commandments the best that we can, that this is not enough. No, it teaches us, according to the apostles' own experience, that we will never know true, lasting, actual peace with God until we are justified before Him through Christ. I have experienced this. The moment I believe upon my Messiah, the moment I put my trust in Him for the forgiveness of my sins, who on the cross shed His blood so that my sins could be forgiven. Friends, I say that until we forsake all other confidences in our lives as grounds of our acceptance with God, and holy rest in Jesus, who suffered and died as the just one for the unjust one, that He might bring us to God, the heavens will be brass for us. Brass. Knocking on brass, as it were. Is there a God? Does anyone hear me? Until we have put our hope, our trust, our faith, our reliance in Christ alone and what He's done in our place at Calvary, the heavens will be as brass. There will be no peace with God. Now notice also here that Paul says that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And what you should note is that the verb we have here is in the present tense indicative mood, which highlights to us that for the Christian, this peace with God is an ongoing fact in their lives. We continue to have peace with God, indicative mood. It's the mood of certainty. It's the mood of what is. As a Christian, we have ongoing peace with God. Here Paul says that believers who have put their trust in Jesus and His salvation for the forgiveness of sins presently have and will continue to have all their days peace, arene, shalom, with their Savior. Now I realize that some of your Bibles might have in the marginal note, you could look at it now. That's where you see a little footnote there and it points you to the side. Some of your Bibles might have a marginal note saying that there are some manuscripts which here don't read that we have peace with God, but rather let us, look at your Bibles, maybe it has a footnote. Let us have peace with God. Taking these words before us now, not as a proposition, but rather as an exhortation. We have peace with God, proposition, but some of the marginal notes say that there are some Greek manuscripts that set it forth as an exhortation. Having been justified, let us have peace with God. Now, while there are some good manuscripts that have both choices before them, I'm convinced with most scholars that the way it's set forth in the New King James Version of the Bible and most other versions of the Bible that I know, the proposition is better. In the context, it seems clear that Paul is stating what is true of us based upon the fact that we've been justified, not that he's calling us to go on and have peace with God. No, having been justified through faith, the moment you believe as a one-time, past, instantaneous action, because you've been justified, you have peace with God. Well, again, as Paul describes his first critical blessing, that flows to believers who've been justified. He says that the character of their peace, we could almost say the quality of it, is that they have peace with God. The character of it is peace with God. As a matter of fact, so pointed is Paul about this matter, that in the original text, the word peace is emphatically placed in the sentence for the sake of emphasis. Having been justified, peace, emphatically, we have. Just in case you missed it, Paul says, let me tell you how important it is. Peace we have with God. First, fantastic fruit. Well, I guess then, the all-important question to ask and answer at this point is, what exactly does it mean to have peace with God? Well, let me answer this by saying that this peace with God, which is being spoken of here in our passage, is not first and foremost a subjective peace. A subjective peace. That is to say, the peace of God, which Paul speaks of, for example, in Philippians 4, saying that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that's the subjective peace of God. That's not what Paul is really speaking of here in Romans chapter 4. Rather, he's speaking about an objective peace with God, which we have because Christ died in our place and reconciled us to God. You see, this peace with God, which is being spoken of here, comes to us because Jesus, 2,000 years ago, actually purchased that peace for us at the cross. And this at great personal cost to himself, shedding his own blood for our souls, as we sang of. And thus Paul could say in Colossians 1 and verse 20, that we have been reconciled to God. In other words, peace has been made. Well, how, Paul? How have we been reconciled? He answers when he says next, having made peace through the blood of Jesus cross. An objective peace, foundationally based upon the fact that Christ stood in our room and in our stead and actually shed his own blood for our souls. We have peace with God objectively, actually, in the courtroom of heaven. We have peace with God. Now, of course, follow with me. This language here, peace with God, presupposes that before we were converted, we did not have peace with God. Right? It presupposes that. As a matter of fact, friends, whether we realize it or not, before we were saved, before we became Christians, God was not happy with us at all. As amazing as it might seem to some, the truth of the matter is, according to Scripture, God was at war with us, being completely against us. And this is because we were rebels before God, breakers of His commandments. That's you here this day if you're not a true Christian. Now, of course, at one time in the history of the world, this was not the case for mankind. When mankind was in the garden, Adam and Eve, at that point, man had peace with God. There in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Pleasure, quite literally, there was goodwill between God and man. Adam walked and talked with God. There was peace with God. He communed with God. Ah, but once sin entered into the world, God became the enemy of man, and really, man became the enemy of God. Where are you, Adam? Why are you hiding? It's no peace anymore. There is estrangement. And so it began. And thus, according to Scripture, we became estranged from our Maker. According to Paul, Ephesians 4 and verse 18, we became alienated from the life of God. That's the situation now for non-Christians. And this is what's true for every, was once true for every Christian now. And it's true of every non-Christian presently. And hence Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 7 that the unbeliever is at war. He is at enmity with God. This is what the Bible teaches. Many places. So that, for example, in Psalm 11, in verse 11, we're told that God is angry at the wicked all the day long. That's the sad situation that the non-Christian is in. God is angry with the wicked all the day long. And then in Isaiah 48 and verse 22, we're told that there is no peace No shalom for the wicked, saith the Lord. And so you see, even though the non-Christian may perceive that in his or her life they have a relative peace. You talk to non-Christians, they say, I have a sense of well-being. Friends, according to the Bible, this is a false peace. This is a deceptive peace. This is a passing peace, which on the day of judgment will do the sinner no good. As a matter of fact, it'll do him or her no good in this life. And that's why Lloyd-Jones was right when, in describing the situation in his day, unbelievers are searching for peace at all cost. In our world today, that's what people are looking for. Peace. I need quietness of soul. And so they try to quiet the soul by drinking and drugs and partying and giving themselves over to sexual sin and all these things. Why? There's no peace with God. I'm in turmoil in my life. And even again, if they say, well, I'm okay and you're okay, as the statement goes, deep down inside, there's no peace. Unbelievers are looking for love in all the wrong places, as the song goes. Perhaps even like some of you here this day, not knowing that the real love that you need in your life is to be found in the God who would have peace with you through His Son. What a horrible thing it is to be a non-Christian, searching far and wide for something to give you peace. Something to give you joy and satisfaction at last. What a sad thing it is to be a non-Christian. Well, here then it is the essence of what the language means concerning us having peace with God. Peace with God means that we are in a friendly, non-hostile relationship with Him. It means that we are on good terms, no longer being enemies. And this is because God's anger against us has been dealt with in Christ, who took that anger for us when He willingly subjected Himself to the wrath of God on the cross in the place of believing sinners. Now, as I said a moment ago, for the non-Christian, it's a very sad scenario. You know, sometimes as Christians, ironically, we can walk around as though our lot is so bad in life. Friends, it's nothing as bad as being not saved. To be at war with God. To have God at war with you. And the sad part is most unbelievers being completely ignorant of this fact. Open the Bible and you see that God is at war with me. My sins are stinking in His nostrils. God's wrath is upon me. That's an amazing revelation once the non-Christian begins to understand the Word of God. They think, all is well with me. If you're not a Christian, all is not well with you. Things are very bad. It's a lot worse than you think. But when the sinner comes to Christ, God forgives him of all of their sins and they are reconciled through Jesus. I remember after God saved me, I was in New York City. I took a ride out to Long Island to see one of my old friends who's still not a Christian. But I remember talking to him and his mom and his mom saying to me, Rob, you seem so peaceful now. I thought, that's strange, because I don't remember that I was ever not a peaceful person. But she was able to perceive that as a non-Christian, there was turmoil within. There was turmoil. There was agitation. There was spiritual dissatisfaction. You're so calm now that you're a Christian. Well, why? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's why. Here's the answer. You see, the moment I repented of my sins and called upon the Lord to save me, I was brought in a right relationship with my God. And the war with Him ceased. It stopped altogether. And when it did, the objective peace which Christ made for me with God on the cross of Calvary brought about subjective peace in my heart. And so in this case, the two go together. And thus I agree with John Trapp, the great Puritan, when he said that this peace with God is that which produces a blessed calm lodged in our consciences, like as when Jonah was cast overboard and there followed a great tranquility. That's how it is. Peace like a river. Peace. The objective peace. The actual reconciliation that Christ accomplished on the cross in my place. When I believe upon Him, God brings me a subjective peace with my Father in heaven. What a beautiful thing it is. Peace with God. Joy in the heart. And so, having seen from our text, the cause of Christian peace, justification by faith alone, the ground. Its character, what is it? Not just peace generically, but peace with God. Come with me now, thirdly and briefly, to note its channel. Its channel. We ask, what is the sole means through which anyone in the world receives peace with their Maker? What is its avenue? Well, I've mentioned it already. But Paul plainly sets it forth in the last part of a verse when he says, look at it, that all of this comes to us, how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does it come to us? How did it come to you? How did it come to me? Dia, through the means, the channel, through Jesus Christ. And so what is this telling us? Well, it's telling us many things, I'm sure. But of course, one of them is that peace with God does not come through ourselves. The point is, it doesn't come through our works, our good deeds, our strivings to please God, our church affiliation, etc. No, rather it comes through the one who died for us and took the penalty that we deserve for our sins against God. The one whom Paul beautifully calls in this passage, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as well. Paul knew how he got reconciliation with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, I say that peace with God comes through Jesus, who purchased our peace at the cross. And thus Jesus is called our peace. And the reason why this is so is because it's through His atoning sacrifice that our sins, which separated us from our God, were dealt with. And thus Isaiah could say in that passage that we were in for many, many weeks, Isaiah 53 and verse 5, that the chastisement which affected our peace was put upon Him. The judgment which brought about our peace was put upon Him. Judgment has to fall. Blood has to be shed. Christ took the judgment so that the peace of God might be ours. And so here it is. The channel. The conduit. The path of our peace. What's the path? The path is Christ. The way is His blood. Jesus is the avenue for anyone to have peace with God. For there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Jesus Christ. And then there's something to a bookend to all that Paul says in verse 1, ending this section in verse 11. Look what he says, Romans 5 and verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God. Notice the channel. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. A bookend. I'm saying it up top, verse 1. I'm saying it now in verse 11. Jesus is our peace provider. Well, here then we have for this afternoon the first of the fantastic fruits that the Christian receives having been justified. The first fantastic fruit, and it is peace with God, showing us a central glory of the Christian life right now in the present. Dear friends, this is perhaps the greatest thing in all the world. The next time, God willing, We'll come back to see the second fruit, which speaks about what will happen to us in the future. And so as I begin to wind down for today, I want to apply some of what we've been considering from verse 1 of this passage to those of you who are Christians in this place. So we begin to think more deeply about this first matter of the first fruit of justification. What should it produce in our lives who are God's children? Well, there are four things that I want to say. And the first is, listen, peace with God should produce in all of us who are believers a confident trust in God, knowing that although everything around us in the world might seek to disturb our peace, Jesus will continue to give it to us as we seek Him for it. Okay, so peace with God through justification, first fantastic fruit, application number one. It should produce in us a confident trust in God. It's kind of an argument from the greater to the lesser. If He's justified us in His courtroom of heaven because of the bloodletting of Christ on our behalf, well, then certainly He'll give us help with all other disturbances in our life that seek to interrupt the peace that we have. Friends, I ask, what did Jesus say in John 14 in verse 27? There Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you." So He didn't take it away. "I leave it with you." He realizes that there are going to be things that seek to wreck our peace and wreak havoc upon it. "My peace I give you," He says, "not as the world gives." And then He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." And maybe that's you here today. Obviously, Jesus knew that His disciples would be afraid, that they would have trouble at times. It happens to Christians. But Jesus says, "I leave you with my peace." And the point of application, friends, is again, knowing that God has justified us and brought us into a friendly relationship with Himself. We have peace, literally, facing God, with God. We have peace like two friends. Certainly, as we continue to seek Jesus for more of that peace in our lives, subjectively speaking, when trials are upon us, He will give it to us. And so, Christian friend here today, if you don't have peace, maybe you came into this sanctuary, into this church today, just distraught, troubled about this thing or that thing, see Christ this afternoon. Lord, You are the peace giver. You promised in Your word, John 14, "I leave You my peace." Right now, there's so many things that are seeking to disturb the peace that You give me through Your cross, that You've given me with Your Father. Oh, Lord, give me fresh peace today. It's my prayer, Lord, this morning. Help me to get through. Give a good day. Give peace in the midst of all the things that are unsettled. Oh, God, give me Your peace. Give me Your shalom. I need it, oh God. Give me Your wholeness subjectively based upon the objective work of Christ. Secondly, for Christians here this day, listen. Peace with God should produce in you a continual pursuing of peace with all of God's people. And I say this because if we are at peace with God, we are to be at peace with one another. How can we say, "I'm at peace with God," and yet I haven't been reconciled to my brother, to my sister? What does Paul say? Romans 14, same book, verse 19. There he writes, "Let us pursue the things which make for" what? "Peace. And the things by which we may edify one another." Same book. You got peace with God? Good. Now have peace with your brother. It goes both ways, vertically and horizontally. Peace with one another. Do you have peace with your brothers in this place today? Of course, we're having the Lord's Supper. Like last week, Pastor Jack went on and read down in the passage in Corinthians. If you got aught with your brother, think about taking the Lord's Supper. Husbands and wives, maybe there's no peace in your home. You need to seek peace with them this day. Siblings, whoever you are, God would have us to live at peace. Live at peace. As much as you can, as much as lies in you, live at peace. Reconcile. Have harmony in your home. Have harmony in your lives. Do what you can. But specifically now in the church, if we are at peace with God, we are to be at peace with one another. Got to go out of the way. Talk to that brother, that sister. Go out of the way. What I said wasn't right. Please forgive me. Go out of the way. And be reconciled. Matthew 5. If you know your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go be made right with your brother. We all want to jump to Matthew 18. I'm going to correct that one with two or three or more. Correct them. If they sin against you, yeah, what if you sinned against them? If you know you've sinned against someone, leave the gift and go take care of business. Be reconciled, Jesus says. Make peace with your brother. Any of us here are out of harmony with one another? Is there a problem with you and somebody else? I dare not say a problem with you and me. There might be a long line after this message. I can say before God that I am at peace with everyone that I know. By God's grace. Some of that peace has got to grow, develop, be further, I'm sure. But I've got a good conscience that I pursue the things which make for peace. That's what you need to do. That's what we need to do in this church. It's the only way the King of Peace is going to be pleased to dwell among us. If we actively work at it. We're going to sin. We're going to fall short. What do you do? Oh, I'm walking away. I'm going to the church. There's no peace here. Oh, maybe there's no peace in your heart. Third, peace with God should produce in us who are Christians, listen, a constant mortification of sin. Here's the ethical demand. For if we don't do this, our peace communion, listen, our peace communion, not our peace union, but our peace union with God will be disturbed. Peace with God should cause us to mortify our sins. Because it's a beautiful thing when you're at peace with God. When you have a clear conscience void of offense. But when we sin, what happens? The peace communion is broken, not the peace union. That could never be broken. And you know what it's like. You sin. There's that little pain in your conscience. Oh, I did it again. Friend, run to Christ at times like these. Fellowship with God, peace with Him, is the sweetest fruit that the Christian could drink of. The sweetest fruit that he or she can partake of. And so, maintaining this friendly atmosphere, this warm love with our Father in heaven should be that which we constantly strive for. Thus, as Christians, we are regularly going to have to mortify our sins, put them to death by the Spirit of God, so that the moment there's a breach in our communion with our Maker, we fly to Christ by faith, confessing our sins, knowing that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May God help all of us to be regularly mortifying, putting to death the deeds of the body. Fourthly and finally, for us who are Christians, peace with God should produce in us a continual praise for Jesus. Why? Knowing that all that we have received in this wonderful reconciliation comes through Him. A continual praise to Jesus. Friends, we are indebted to Christ. Indebted. You had no real peace with God until you heard of the gospel. The score had to be settled. He settled it. He reconciled you to God by His blood. Continual praise to Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But then Paul has a little more to say. Through Dia, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul is going to continue to bring up Jesus Christ in all that he says. Just like in all that we do and all that we say and all that we preach. Jesus is to be foremost. He is to have the preeminence in all things. Because all that we have, spiritually speaking, comes by means of Jesus Christ. Now Paul's going to make this very plain, especially in the next several chapters of this book. Think about Romans 5. Just follow with me here. Side note. Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8. A distinct unit in the book of Romans. These units go together, all these chapters. 5, 6, 7, 8. And what joins them together is this whole matter and emphasis that all that we have, spiritually speaking, comes through Christ. Romans 5, look at last verse 21. Look it with me. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace reigned through righteousness to eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6, verse 23. Note the language. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What's the realm? In Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 7, look at it with me. I thank God. Yes, Paul, tell me through whom you thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 39, last verse. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Here he is. Nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. You thought I made it up. I didn't. Chapters 5, 6, 7, 8. All a distinct unit in this book showing us all that we have comes through Christ. Therefore, to Christ be the glory. To Christ be the praise. Every spiritual fruit, every fantastic thing that you have, Christian, comes through Him. Never forget it. It's not because of you. You ruined it all. He regained it all. It is through Christ our Lord. I close then with a word to any non-Christian here in this place. To you here who are not saved, listen closely. I want to say one simple thing to you, and it is this. You will absolutely never... No true, spiritual, internal, lasting peace in your life until you are reconciled with Him through Christ. Try as you will. Get into that thing, this thing, whatever it is, it'll all turn up as being gravel in your mouth. God made you to know Him. And the only way to know Him is through His Son. So why continue in life in this vain, this fruitless search? Again, looking for love in all the wrong places. Oh, maybe if I get a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a really good job or a nice car or a nice suit or a nice house or lots of money. All these things will do it for me. All these things will give me lasting joy and satisfaction. It's not so. These are short-lived pursuits. The prophet of old said, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in us to have the way of man, the way of life. No, it is outside of us. God is angry with us. We need to be reconciled to Him. How can we be reconciled to Him? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Where the sinless Son of God stepped in our place 2,000 years ago and took the punishment for our sins and made reconciliation to God. My dear unbeliever here this day, you will never know the peace of God until you know peace with God through Jesus. And so what does that mean for you today? Simply stated, know Jesus. Come to Him this day. There's no reason for you to go out and live a fruitless, vain, worthless life full of sin and all the misery that comes with it. And to go in your life, continue to go down that spiritual dark path with all of its misery and ruin. And then to come see us years later, maybe weeks later, months later, whatever it is. And you say, Which Solomon of old, vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. I thought it would give me what I was looking for, but it didn't. But I came to Christ and I asked Him to forgive me of all of my sins and to wash me, to make me a new person. Lord, give me the peace that the pastor has. Oh God, I need Your peace. Life is a mess. Not only outside, but inside as well. Oh God, make me a Christian. Cleanse me. Grant me that peace which surpasses all understanding. My dear non-Christian friend, the answer for life has been set before you this day. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Three things I didn't have. Didn't have the way, didn't have the truth, I didn't have spiritual life. He says, I am all of these things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but through me. Not through the church, not through baptism, not through church membership. It's through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is a living person who is in our presence this day. You right there today in your seat, you say, Lord, the only way I know to come to You is by faith. And I just call upon You to save me. Save me today. Make me a Christian. Give me peace with Yourself, that I might know joy, forgiveness, delight in my soul, that I may know peace with God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for the glories of Your Word. We're so thankful for this outstanding first fruit of justification, reconciliation with God. And what a joy it is for us who are Christians to be able to look up to the heavens and know that there, this God is our Father who loves us, who sent His Son to die for us. Oh God, may that be true of every single person in this place this afternoon. Grant it, we pray, for their good and for Your great glory. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.